Brethren, we frequently talk about something that is very important, demonic oppression and possession. I would say the vast majority of physical affliction is demonic in its origin and source. And across the board in the churches today, one of the main reasons for the great apostasy is the consistent teaching that once somebody is born again and baptized with the Holy Ghost, that they're somehow exempt from demonic activity, demonic oppression, demonic possession. Well, brethren, this just simply is not true. And these ministers who are teaching this are doing some of the best work for the devil. Now, they're doing it in ignorance, and it's a shame, because we as a people are presented with a great opportunity to bring souls into the kingdom, and we're presented with one of the greatest opportunities ever to give glory to God. But at the same time, these are perilous times. These are very perilous times. These are the days where the people on this earth are going to have to deal with demonic activity like has never ever been seen before, nor ever will be seen again. The portion of the demonic host that has had freedom to go around in God's third heaven, performing the accuser of the brethren activity, trying to get the faithful angels to join in their rebellion, that's going to end. There's good reason to believe it has already ended, because of the way that the accuser of the brethren activity is going on from within the body, and because of the quantum increase in wickedness, in evil, in iniquity. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many grows cold. And we see the great falling away from the faith. We see this apostasy just literally exploding before our eyes, which is all an indication that this war in heaven of Revelation chapter 12 may have been concluded. Now, brethren, what's the truth? Well, we looked and we saw that the scripture allows no other possible interpretation for what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, other than it was a demon, a messenger of Satan. It is expressed as clearly as anything could possibly be expressed in the English language or the Greek language. And yet, you've probably never heard preachers or teachers or commentators tell you that truth that is absolutely as clear as it could possibly be in the Word of God. And brethren, we've got to believe the Word of God. We've got to believe the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of truth. So we saw that foundational fact. And the reality is, not only do we not get an exemption from demonic oppression and possession, but we become a very high priority target, because any one believer who understands the mystery of the ages, who understands that we are seated with Christ in the third heaven, in the position of highest authority by His Holy Spirit, seated with Him, far above all principality, power, thrones, dominions. And if we are walking in submission to God, true, genuine submission to God, not our self-justifications, not what we think of ourselves, but in reality, walking in true righteousness, true holiness, and genuine submission to God, not in rebellion and self-justification, but in genuine submission to God, when we're walking there, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Now, the greatest lie of the devil is that a born-again, spirit-filled believer, baptized in the Holy Ghost, will not have demons operating on him. Brethren, the question is not, can a Christian have demons? But brethren, really, can we find a Christian that doesn't have them? That's really more the question. Now, many people believe, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that somehow demons cannot live in our body. But I want you to think about the temple. There was a reason that God does everything the way He does. There was three main sections in the temple. You had the holy place, you had the Holy of Holies, and you had the outer court. The outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Now, in that outer court, anybody could come in there, even foreigners. And the Holy Spirit dwelt in the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it's the same with us. The Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit, or in our hearts, or at the center of our innermost being. You can look at Ephesians 3:17 or 2 Peter 1:19 for confirmation on that. And the demons are in our bodies. In Acts 5:3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And if you remember, the prophet Ezekiel dug a hole in the wall of God's temple and found a door through which he entered. And when he did, he saw every form of creeping thing and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Now, this is in the temple, brethren. Demons existed in God's temple. You can look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 10 and see it. Now, God put up with this for 120 years before his spirit withdrew from that temple. 120 years. So, it's really a sad situation when many denominations come flat out and say there is no demons in Christians. And see, once they do that, in order to save face, most of them would make saving face more important than the truth. And that's a big reason why we're in the state that we are. Now, brethren, there's a definite progression in the way that the Bible exposes Satan's kingdom. And I believe this emphasizes the tremendous importance and responsibility given to Christians, especially in these end times, to destroy the demonic kingdoms of this world. The Old Testament reveals really very little about demons. Almost nothing about demons in the plural. Most references really in the Old Testament are directed to singular spirits or to Satan himself. In Genesis chapter 3 and in Job chapter 1 and 2, it refers to just one serpent or spirit. And when Saul rebelled against God's commandments, one evil spirit went in to torment him. You can see that in 1 Samuel 16:14 and verse 23. And again, a single lying spirit deceived the 400 prophets who transgressed against God by prophesying on behalf of Ahab, who was a really wicked king. You can find that in 1 Kings 22:22. And there are no indications in the Old Testament of a demonic kingdom or really hordes of evil spirits. And when Jesus began his ministry, he set free many people who were tormented by demons, and he accomplished many of his healings by casting out the spirits of infirmity. Now, I'm going to go through some scriptures, and I want you to key in on, and by no means is this list that I'm going to give you comprehensive, but what I want you to key on is the association between the casting out of demons and healing. In Matthew 4:24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them." Matthew 8:16, "When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick." Matthew 8:28, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." Matthew 9:33, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel." Matthew 12:22, "And then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." Matthew 15:22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Mark 1:27, "They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Mark 3:11, And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, Thou art the Son of God. And Mark 5:13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they choked in the sea. And that's something, how a pig has more sense than to be demon-possessed, and we see people in churches today actually literally reaching out to get demon-possessed. The woman, Mark 7:26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Luke 4:33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. In verse 36, and they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. In Luke 6:18, and they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And Luke 7:21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. In Luke 8:2, a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And in Luke 11:14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Brennan, I just really do hope that you see the connection, that you see the association with demons and healing. Now, never before had any prophet or man of God cast out demons like Jesus did. His ministry represented a very significant departure from anything mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, the closest thing to deliverance in the Old Testament appears in 1 Samuel 16:23. David played his harp, and the evil spirit tormenting Saul departed. Now, when we look in some detail at that Gadarene incident, Jesus began to show us that, first, Satan's hordes are almost countless, and second, that many demons can inhabit a human body, third, that demons can cause a person to have superhuman physical strength, fourth, when a person is infested with foul spirits, many times they cause that person to live in very foul places or conditions, and fifth, even though extremely demonized, a person can still have moments of clear thought. And six, demons can talk back and resist being cast out. And seven, demons have intelligence. And eight, demons desire to be in a fleshly body, even in animals. And nine, demons fall under a line of authority within geographical limits, and they are afraid of being in another strong man's territory. And ten, demons know the Word of God. The demons knew what the Word says about the end, and that they will be consigned to the pit, like in Revelation chapter 20. And they also knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And overall, Jesus began to reveal our real enemy. And brethren, this is so important. Our real enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not people. Brethren, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Jesus began to reveal our real enemy, Satan, and his evil horde of demons. And never before had man fully understood that the enemy is within. Brethren, I hope you don't miss this. The enemy is within. The battlefield is the mind. And this is where we've got to take the battle to the gate first. And at the same time, Jesus began to teach how to defeat the enemy. In fact, Jesus specifically announced that he came to set the captives free. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those that are bruised. And 1 John 3:8 gives one of the primary reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. What's the purpose that the Son of God was manifested? Brethren, catch this. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus gave his 12 disciples power to cast out demons, and he also empowered the 70 to do the same thing. And he made it clear that all believers, don't miss this, brethren, he made it clear that all believers should cast out demons. These signs shall follow them that believe. Don't you see, brethren, this is why all these perversion Bibles wants to cut this thing out of their Bibles. Brethren, oh man, whatever you do, don't use those perverted Bibles anymore, because they all cut this verse out. But you get your King James. We're talking about Mark 16:17. These signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? How do you know? Well, these signs are going to follow you if you're a real believer, walking in submission to God. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. Brethren, you see why they cut this out of your perversion Bibles? That's a powerful verse, and it's for all believers. You don't need some high-powered deliverance minister. It's for all believers. Brethren, healing is the children's bread. It's for all the children of God. And more healing than you can imagine is demonic in its source. Jesus began to instruct his disciples, and therefore us, how to conduct spiritual warfare. He taught us how to bind and loose. We need to look at Matthew 12:29, Matthew 16:19, Matthew 18:18, and Mark 3:27. He taught us how to engage the enemy by closing and tearing down his gates, Matthew 16:18. He taught us that evil spirits go to the dry places when cast out, and if possible, come back with seven more wicked to re-enter, Matthew 12:43 and Luke 11:24. And therefore, our houses cannot be left empty and ungarnished after the demons are cast out. Don't miss this, brethren. After the demons are cast out, we better get our house filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Once you get the demons cast out, you better get it filled with the Holy Ghost and the Word. And he also gave all believers authority and responsibility to fight. Look at Acts 2:34-35, 1 Corinthians 15:25, and Hebrews 10:12-13. Jesus' complete victory over Satan's kingdom came through the cross and his resurrection. He actually spoiled principalities and defeated Satan for us, and thereby sealing Satan's fate. Look at Colossians 2:15. The demise of Satan's rule is past tense. I'm going to say it again, brethren. The demise of Satan's rule is past tense. And by the Son's death and resurrection, it was ordained that we are conquerors over Satan's kingdom. It has been ordained past tense, brethren. Most people just don't understand the mystery of the ages. Most people just really don't have a clue who we are really called to be in Christ. The prince of this world is judged, John 16:11. The authority and power to defeat the enemy is a privilege given to all of his saints. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Did you hear that? Over all the power of the enemy. How much power is that? It's enough, brethren. However much it takes, you got enough. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It may not be a big church. It may be a tiny little remnant. But it's going to be strong in his power. and in his might for his glory. And don't you ever forget this. Whatever you do, brethren, don't ever forget this. We may have this treasure in these earthen vessels, but the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. Don't think you're something when you see this power manifest, because it ain't your power. It's God's power. What it ought to do is humble you. It's something really whacked out if it doesn't humble you when you see God's power manifest. Don't give the devil a chance to bring you down by getting puffed up when you see the manifestation of God's power. It's God's power, not yours. The book of Acts represents the beginning of a further revelation of Satan's kingdom. And in several of his letters, Paul referred to principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world, thrones and dominions. And brethren, this is the reality. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For by him were all things created. Colossians 1:16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The apostles and believers continued the fight against Satan's kingdom. Peter, Paul, John, and the other apostles engaged the enemy and cast him out. And brethren, this is why they turned the world upside down in such a short time, because they understood these things. And the church has totally removed these principles of spiritual warfare. Instead of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, they've set them up for destruction. And brethren, I see this. I see this in depth. And that's why a lot of people think I'm angry all the time. Yeah, I'm frustrated, brethren. Because, you know, the church is supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And what it's done is it's set them up for destruction. And I'm angry about it. I mourn about it. And I'm going to do whatever I can about it. And if you don't like it, there's plenty of places you can go and play. But I'm here to do some serious work for the kingdom. I'm here to do what I can to assist any who are called to be faithful shepherds and men of wisdom and insight in this time, to lead many to righteousness, and who will want to grab hold of this mystery of the ages. And if you want to play around, you can go play someplace else. Jim is not going to be nice. Neither was Jesus. I'm serious about this, brethren, and I love you, and that's why I'm serious about this. And if you want to play around, and if you want to play games, go someplace else. Do us both a favor. Brethren, if there's one book that all Christians need to study today, it's the book of Revelation. And brethren, I go ballistic when I hear these preachers saying they don't want their people reading the book of Revelation because nobody can understand it, and it just causes people to have a bunch of confusion and questions. Well, the reality is that the book of Revelation is so needed, and they just won't allow that book to be taught in a straightforward, literal, down-to-earth manner, because that's where the Lord gave this revelation to his bondservants, the full revelation of Satan's no good intentions to overcome the saints in the end times, and that he might rule the whole world. That's where it's really laid out in fullness. And not only that, there's an encounter between God's people and Satan's hordes that are going to take place, and many of the saints are going to fall away and be destroyed, and some will be martyred. But in the end, there's going to be a remnant of God's people who will completely defeat the powers of darkness. And you can see that proof. It's in Revelation 9, 4, 12, 11, and 14, 1 through 5. Satan's hordes are very well trained, very well organized. They're very disciplined. And there's no love among demons, brethren. All that there exists among demons is hate and pride. Of hate and pride rule their actions. But when it comes to destroying mankind, they're united in their purpose. And it's about time this ragtag remnant comes together and be united in its purpose. Colossians 2:15, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that Satan divides his kingdom into principalities, powers, dominions, thrones, and rulers of darkness. And this worldwide organization covers every area of the earth. And I believe that Satan's highest level of command, called principalities, number at least 10. And Revelation 17 talks about 10 crowns representing these 10 kingdoms. And it would appear that principalities and dominions refer to areas, while the powers and the rulers refer to the ruling demons. And the word thrones may refer to the sources of powers. But Satan divides this earth into even smaller areas of control: countries, regions, cities, towns, neighborhoods, homes, churches, families, and individuals. And I don't know the exact borders of these areas, but I know they exist. Now let me give you the good news. If we are in true, genuine submission to God, not the false humility that people try to impress the other people with or put on some show to the other folks. I mean the real thing, the humility before God. If we're walking in real, genuine submission to God, then by His Spirit, we are seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in a position in the third heaven that is far above all principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. We're seated far above it. Positionally, we have an authority that is over anything Satan's got. Now, brethren, somehow we got to get a hold of this. And somehow, these little babies, and I mean they are babies that want to run around pressing people with their knowledge of religious stuff. These little babies, and sometimes I wonder if they're even born again, but these little babies with their religious toys better grow up. Because I'll tell you what, the ice is thin for all of us. The time is short for all of us. And they better learn how to get out of their rebellion, get out of their stupid religious stuff, and get into the reality of the Word of God by His Spirit of truth, and not these stupid religious and rebellious spirits that they walk in, because they're going to be destroyed. And I'm not going to play games with them. I'm going to call it just what it is. If you're walking in rebellion, I'm going to tell you you're walking in rebellion. And if you persist in your rebellion, you can take your rebellion wherever you want to go. Because you're not going to do anybody any good, including yourself. I'm going to mark those who cause division. Yes, I'm going to mark you. I'm going to mark you publicly. Paul did it. All the apostles did it. It's about time we do things by the book. And I'm going to do it by the book. Now you say, that's not nice. Well, I am not going to be nice. I'm going to be by the book. And if you want to be by the book, you're going to enjoy witnessing what God will do when you do want to do it by the book. But if you want to play some stupid religious games, if you want to dabble in religious stuff when this world is about to be blown to hell, you better take it someplace else. Now, about a year ago, a precious brother of mine, Pastor Charles Dow, called and we talked about spiritual warfare. And we opened up a few things, and he got the War on the Saints book, and he went into it and got some other things, and he began applying it. And probably the best way for any of you to see the reality of this is just to go into a mass deliverance service. All right, now I want to tell you, I know the people that were in this particular mass deliverance service, all right? These people walk in a level of submission and holiness that would put most of us to shame, okay? These are good people. There is not the slightest doubt about these people being born again and genuinely baptized with the Holy Ghost. And do they need deliverance? Just listen to it. When you hear what goes on in a real, genuine deliverance service among saints, and I'm talking, these are saints, brethren. I know these people. Pastor Robert Gray knows a bunch of them too. These are saints. True, genuine saints. Yes, child of God. A Christian can have anything that they're dumb enough and ignorant enough to open themselves up to have. And we need deliverance. And we better learn these things, because we're going to have to deal with them. Whether we like it or not, we're going to have to deal with demonic manifestations more than any people who ever lived. And we better get ready for this war, because it's upon us now.